We just heard the melancholy strains of Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, sung and played so beautifully. Thank you, ladies. It is one of the many songs penned by enslaved Africans that were sung as they worked in the fields or worshiped God in secret. For many, this easily recognized tune has simply come to represent a genre of hymns known as Negro spirituals. But what some of us may not know is that it and others like it were songs with coded meanings. For the outsider, it could be thought that the singer is calling on God to swing low, come down from the heavenly realms, sweet chariot in a heavenly vehicle, coming for to carry me home, to take me home to heaven to be with you. But for the insider, the singer is calling out, swing low, come down into my desperate situation. Sweet chariot, underground railroad, coming for to carry me home. Take me home to freedom. This song is said to be a favorite of the great former slave and abolitionist Harriet Tubman, who escaped to freedom in 1849 and went back into the belly of the beast several times in order to liberate 300 other enslaved individuals and another 700 in the Combahee River Raid in 1863, when she served as a spy for the Union Army. Her bravery and leadership during the dangerous missions to the Promised Land of the North led her to be nicknamed Moses by her fellow abolitionist, William Lloyd Garrison. As I read the scripture this week, I reflected on one of the pivotal lines that Harriet spoke to her former slave master in the movie that is out right now. She looked at him and she declared, "I have seen the future and we are free." Put another way, she had seen the view from the mountaintop. As some of you may know, I love to trace my family genealogy, and I have traced back all the way to my fourth great-grandparents who were enslaved in Georgia, South Carolina, Texas, Alabama, and Tennessee. And somehow they all made their way to the little part of dirt that I call home in Northwest Arkansas. I am sure that as they tilled the soil for the families who owned them, they did so with the hope that their children would not have to work for free. I am sure that as they did the back-breaking and finger-cutting work of picking cotton day after grueling day, year after devastating year, and generation after painful generation, in threadbare clothes and with very little food to eat, they dreamed that one day they, and if not them, at least their children, would enjoy the freedom of wages for work, clothes that kept them warm, and food that filled their bellies. Simple things, really. Things that we take for granted today could only be dreamed of, hoped for, and wildly imagined just 150 short years ago. I sometimes think of how disappointing it must have been for those who were born into slavery to die in the same condition, and how heartbreaking it must have been to watch their children grow and suffer under the same hardships and cruelty. I imagine that for my great-great-great-grandfather, Charlie Walton, who was born in Georgia in 1853, it must have been in many ways an even greater disappointment to find out after he was free that in the Jim Crow South, freedom for African Americans wasn't free at all. I am sure that as he tilled and harvested the land so that another might prosper, as he longed for the opportunity to learn to read and to write, as he saw his life constrained to the very land that he worked and the limits of his blackness in the Jim Crow South, his longing mirrored that of his parents and their parents. It was an intergenerational longing for freedom. When I thought of the lives of my ancestors this week, I could not help but parallel them to the life of Moses. After all, Moses had dragged the Israelites, often kicking and screaming, out of slavery in Egypt, through the wilderness and to the doorstep of the promised land. He led a people often difficult to lead. He prayed for them, advocated to God on their behalf, and suffered right along with them for 40 years of wilderness wandering. Yet our text for this morning reports that he never gets to put even one toe in that land of promise. How can that be? How can the one who gave up everything, worked so hard for all those around him, and sat in the very presence of the Most High God not get to go into the promised land? The text tells us that God allowed Moses to trek across the plains to Mount Nebo, climb up the Pisgah peak that faces Jericho, and peek over into the promised land. God let him see the land that the children of Israel would inherit. Then the Lord said to Moses, "I have shown it to you with your own eyes. However, you will not cross over into it." The seeming injustice of this situation had me in my feelings all week. I was disappointed for Moses. As a matter of fact, I was mad on Moses' behalf. How could God take him all the way to the promised land and then not let him, who had done so much work, get in? It ain't fair! I believe that I was disappointed because we have come to expect to be rewarded for our work. We expect that if we work hard, if we are faithful in our spiritual lives, if we come to church, if we are kind to others, if we are generous with all that God has given us, if we try to do all of the right things, then we will get to the promised land. But even as we expect to be rewarded for our faithfulness, we also recognize that life is filled with many disappointments. Wonderful would-be parents are unable to conceive. Smart, hard-working young people are unable to attend college. Faithful, God-fearing people succumb to illness every single day. Dreams go unfulfilled and hopes remain unmet for the best of people. We all know disappointment. And God shows us through the life of Moses that no one, not even the one who saw God face to face, is exempt from the human reality of disappointment. I hate to break it to you, but you already know, we are going to be disappointed. There's no way around it. There's no hoop to jump through, no prayer to pray, No offering to give that's going to make you automatically be able to avoid it. We, if we live, are going to be disappointed. Things are not always going to work out in our favor. We are not always going to get what we believe we deserve. And sometimes God will show us the promise, but hand it over to someone else. I have pondered how disappointment has the power to rob us of gratitude, and I have come to the conclusion that disappointment can lead to disillusion, but only if we let it. Only if we let it. Disappointment can snatch gratitude from our hearts only when we think exclusively of ourselves. The text does not tell us how Moses responds to seeing the promised land that he would not be allowed to enter. The next verses simply state, "Then Moses, the Lord's servant, died right there in the land of Moab, according to the Lord's command. The Lord buried him in a valley in Moabite country across from Beth Peor." The text says that the Lord buried Moses right there in the Moabite valley where he died. The Lord, not the people, took charge over Moses' burial. Now, I don't know if you guys missed that or not, but there is something in that that I can latch onto when I face the disappointments in my life. The text is telling me that I won't always get what I want or what I think that I deserve, but sometimes, even in the face of my disappointment, I can get something completely beyond my imagination. Something that I would never even think could happen. Did you catch it? Nowhere else in Scripture do we see God deigning to touch a dead body or taking the time to secure it in its final resting place. Moses alone gets the gift of personal, hands-on, white glove after death treatment. Moses received something that was even withheld from God's own son. Jesus didn't even get God burying him, but Moses gets something that no one else receives, and I believe that he gets this hands-on care because even in the face of the greatest disappointment of his life, Moses did not falter. He did not give in to the disappointment and allow it to make him ungrateful. Even after learning that he would not realize his life's great mission, entering into the promised land, he held on to the gratitude that the people he led would. I believe that Moses understood that he was a part of the continuum of God's desire for liberation. He understood that he was working as a part of a plan that was greater than he. Moses somehow knew that as he journeyed with the people for 40 long years, that he was not journeying just for himself. He was working, he was toiling, he was living for those who would come after him. We can learn a valuable lesson from Moses as we continue to work as a part of God's great plan for Methodism here in Piscataway, New Jersey. We don't simply do it for ourselves, Christ Church. We don't come Sunday after Sunday. We don't serve on committee after committee. We don't give week after week. We don't pray day after day simply for ourselves, but we do it for the joy of serving God and for those who will come after us. We can be grateful that we are a part of God's great plan of salvation. Just as my ancestors worked for something that they would not see for themselves, for a freedom that they would not feel, and an equality that they would not enjoy, we work for a church that we may not live to see. Sometimes we must simply be grateful that we have been chosen to advance God's love beyond the point where we received it. Perhaps we will face the disappointment of not being able to fully realize all that Christ has begun to usher in. But we must take great joy that we are a part of the kingdom being built. We cannot let disappointment rob us of our gratitude because God chose us. God is using us. God is preparing us, not for ourselves, but for God's people who are to come. 2 weeks ago was the 502nd anniversary of the Reformation, and I am reminded of another who gave his life's work for the freedom and full citizenship of his people. Did you know that Martin Luther King Jr. was named Michael at birth? Who here knew that? He was, and his father was also. But Michael King Sr. was so impressed by the vision and commitment of a 16th century Catholic monk named Martin Luther that he changed both his and his son's name to Martin Luther. One world reformer named after another. Martin Luther King Jr., like Moses, would lead the children of God into greater freedom, though he would not get to enter into the promised land himself. In his final sermon in Memphis, Tennessee, he referenced Moses' mountaintop experience. He declared, "Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go to the mountaintop. And I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you. This is Martin Luther King. But I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." We are not always going to get what we want. But if we hold on, if we do God's will, if we stay connected to each other, if we love each other, even when loving is difficult, if we see ourselves as part of something that is greater than our own individual selves, then God can give us something above and beyond anything that we could ever hope for or imagine. In the midst of our disappointments, we can be happy. We can let go of all worries, and we can do this great work of God without fear of the future, because though we may only see it dimly, our eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. We can hold on to our gratitude despite our disappointments, because we will see from the mountaintop for ourselves the glory of God's kingdom right here in Piscataway. Christ Church, Moses and MLK are not the only ones who can have a view from the mountaintop. We can too. We can see all the lives saved. We can see all of the people fed. We can see all of the people housed. We can see all of the souls led to Christ. We can see all of the buildings expanded and built new. We can see fully funded children's programs so that our children can grow up in Christ. We can see fully funded programs for youth so that our youth have something to do rather than drugs and hanging out and doing things that will harm them. We can see fully funded funded mission trips where we can go out and be God's hands and God's feet in a world that is in need and dying. We can see young adults growing in faith and being active in their church. We can see after school programs. We can see sanctuaries filled with worshipers. We can see Bible studies overflowing with students. We can see prayer services packed from the pulpit all the way to the back pew. Look over the mountaintop. Can you see it? Can you see all that God wants to do with God's people? If we hold on and be not dismayed by the disappointments that are sure to come, we too can have a view from the mountaintop. Do you see the promised land? Do you see what God has in store for God's people? We may not get there ourselves, but the great joy is that God is using us so that those who come after us get to the promised land. Amen.